Good morning.
Good morning.
How is everyone today?
Good.
Good. Before I even open my mouth, I want to go into prayer because Lord knows I can't do this, but He can. Father, we come before You, Lord, humbly in the name of Jesus, thanking You, Father, for this time of fellowship, thanking You, Lord, for just everything You do, everything You've done, Lord. For opening our hearts to You, Lord, and our hearts to You, Lord. And now I pray, Father, Your word be open to our heart open to Your word, Lord. Help us to understand, Lord, Your scriptures, Lord, and to be able to walk closer to You, Lord. Open my heart, open my mind, and get me out of the way, Lord, that You may speak through me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, it's good to be here. I'm still, like I say, a little nervous, because this pulpit is more sacred to me probably than any I've been behind. It means more. Like I've shared before, I've taught at different churches over the years, and, some of them wasn't that great. Some were, some under different circumstances. But here, this is sacred, and I appreciate each one of y'all being here. Before I started, I didn't give this scripture to Norman, but it's okay. This is what I call my escape clause. And it's scriptural, and I'll read it from two different translations. Acts 17:11 in New King James says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And another one puts it this way. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness, but examined the scriptures once a week on Sunday morning to see if those things were what Paul said was true. Now, daily. So this is a place Dr. Luke tells you, don't believe a word I say, but search the scriptures daily for yourself. Because the way I look at this, there's coming a day, and it may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be 20 years, I don't know, that I'm going to stand before Him. And I got to give an account for my life. It's called the Bema Seat Judgment, which most scholars feel like will happen immediately after the rapture. Everyone there is saved. But what did you do with your salvation? What did you do? Did you listen to the preacher on Sunday morning and say, well, the preacher said such and such, so it must be true? Or did you search the scriptures daily yourselves to find out what the Bible has to say? Why does Cain understand the Bible? Well, God made it that way for a reason. Yes, you can understand the Bible. But it's not like the newspaper or a book. It is. These are the living words. They live. And it's got to be revealed rather than our little intellect to understand. It has to be revealed through the lens of the Holy Spirit. And He illuminates it sometimes. You may read a passage you can quote in your sleep. And one day it's like, wow, a fresh wind blows through you. And you're like, thank You, Lord. And see, that's the thing, I've studied the scriptures now, on and off since 1984, very intently since 2006 when the Lord got my attention. You've heard the testimony, and I'll keep it short, but in 2005, He took away everything I held near and dear. Because in 2000, I'd been struggling, fighting, arguing, walking, went from one disaster to another. Finally, I said, I quit. And I did. See y'all later. I quit. It didn't work very well for me, to tell you the truth. But in 2005, out of great love, He started taking things away. Home, family, mom passed away. Spent my birthday in the hospital, thought I was dying. You name it, it happened. In 2005, by the end of that year, it was all in ashes, doing no more. 2006, He turned it around. And we're rebuilding. And I thank God for those hard times. Each hard time I went through over the years brought me to where He has me now. Those were stepping stones to get to where God wants me to be. And like I say, the day is coming, I'll stand before him. And I want to be able to say, Lord, I did everything I feel like I could do to learn the truth. The truth is in the scriptures. Take a serious study of the scriptures because they're your lifelines. You can't phone a friend. You can't, you know, risk two wrong answers. They're your lifelines to your walk here as well as when you get there. But this morning, I want to speak to you on Bible prophecy. Considering the times we're in, I've struggled with this message because you know how I enjoy this, studying prophecy. But I don't want to do it because I want to do it. I want to do it because he wants to use it through me. Because the age we live in, we can tell things are getting close, or I feel like wrapping up. There's been times in the past, over the past 2,000 years, you know, Martin Luther thought the Pope at that time was the Antichrist he was speaking to because of the way he was doing. And, you know, but there again. But the key to understanding end time prophecy, if you will, if you'd open up to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, we're going to start there. Then we're going to wind up in Daniel. But Matthew 24 is a place where, you know, Jesus, with just a few of his inner clique, if you will, his disciples come to him and asked him privately. You know, Luke 21 is in the temple, different message, different group of people. But here it says, Matthew 24, we're going to start about verse 4. And he said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. There again, take heed to yourself that no one deceives you. Okay? And I've said it before, and I say it kind of jokingly, the only bad thing about being deceived is it's very deceptive. You may not know you're deceived. I've been there before. It all sounds good. It feels good. It works. It's drawing the crowds in. People like it. But is it the truth? How do you keep from being deceived? Study the scriptures. The whole counsel of God. Not just what I call one verse theology. Well, over here in Matthew 29:6, it says such and such. Or over here in Corinthians, it says this. Take the whole thing. Well, that's a lot. Yes, it is. How important is it to you? The question you got to ask. If you're bought with a price and you're no longer your own, then you need to find out what the new owner requires, what he desires for you. I mean, we don't have a owner who's like, mess up again, buddy. Just one more time. And that's the way I used to picture God at times. You know, he can't be that good. Just about one more mistake, he's going to let me have it. No. He's the loving father that comes running to you to dust you off, pick you up and say, get up and try it again. I think it was Thomas Edison who invented the light bulb. Is that correct? Y'all know? Anyway, whoever it was, you know, when he was working on it, some liberal reporter come to him, I guess you'd say, and say, I guess since you've tried it about 2,000 times and nothing has worked, I guess you'll give it up. He goes, no, sir, because I now know 2,000 ways it won't work. And I'm glad he thought with that way, because by doing so, he eventually did it. Now, as we walk this walk, we need to, like I say, learn from our mistakes. And I've got a bunch of them to learn from, and I died learning from them before I got them all figured out. Because there's not many I missed over the years. Some of them I tried several times. Because me being me, I was stubborn. I'm going to do this or die trying, and I about did. I remember in the early 2000s fighting with anxiety, depression. I mean, I'd have anxiety attacks. I'd feel them coming. At that time, I just had my youngest son with me. He was like 15. I would say, you go stay with one of your friends, your mama. I'm going to nut up for a while here at the house. And I pretty much did. You know, I'd get through it. Then I went to work because I had to. I come home, locked myself in the bedroom, and couldn't get out. But you know what? God was applying the pressure. You still want to stay quit, or you want to come to me? Now, he won't force you to do anything, but he may burn every bridge but one and put a fire behind you, and you'll run across the way he wants you to go. And trust me, he done that. Here I was in that bedroom. It's almost like I felt the walls closing in. The devil's like, it was, kill him. We got him. And I jumped up, took off running both hands. He just went, just nutted up crazy and run right into him. Oh, God, help me. First time I'd prayed in about 5 years. And I was like, whoa, what just happened? And over the next couple of weeks, God began to change me. He brought my lovely bride into my life during that time. I'll never forget this. Go and check the mail, and he stopped me dead in my tracks and said, what are you going to do this time? And the previous years flooded before me, and I saw all the mistakes I'd made in an instant, and I said, okay, Lord, let's do it your way this time. My way didn't work so well. It didn't. I tried. It didn't work. So let's do it your way. And we have, and it's working. You know, not free of issues and problems here and there, but they're insignificant. It's working. Why is it working? Because I'm trusting him. Because I'm walking in his ways. Because I'm studying his word. Because I try my best to do what is right, even when it don't feel good. On my job, like I said, I've got a long Excel report I got to do, keep up with, and nobody's probably very good to see it anyway. So sometimes I just want to type any old thing in, and the Lord will say, hey, that ain't correct. You're getting paid to do this. Yes, sir, Lord. Let me go back and put the right information in. You know, just little things like that, because I'm working for him. I don't work for Mohawk. I work for Jesus. I'm doing this job for him. And he honors that. Yes, it's insignificant to most people, but to him, it's about being doing it right. Anyway, we got through one verse. We're doing good. But let's make sure that we're not deceived by taking the whole co-counsel of God. Verse 5 says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. And we've had plenty of those. I don't have to go into all that. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, a lot of preachers, I've heard it over the years, they take all this as the signs of the end times. These are non-signs. Jesus said these are non-signs. These things are going to happen, and they have over the past 2,000 years. They've happened quite regularly, and they will continue to happen. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, or a better translation, I think, would be birth pains. And they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, he's speaking to Jewish followers here. If you try to reconcile Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 with 1 Thessalonians, I think, chapter 5, where it speaks of the rapture, it's like trying to put a square peg in a round hole. It don't fit. Because he's speaking to Jewish people here, Jewish followers. They have a different, he has a different plan, different destiny for them than for the church. Let me back up and try to maybe recap here. If you take your Bible from Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis about chapter 12, it's Gentile from the time of Adam to Abraham. From Abraham up to Acts chapter 2, it's Jewish. From Acts chapter 2 up to Revelation chapter 3, through chapter 3, it's church. Revelation 3 on through is back Jewish again. Huh. So if we can, there again, Acts 17, 11 applies anything I'm saying. But if you study that out, it kind of makes a lot more sense, because God has a different plan. You have the kingdom of God, and you have the kingdom of heaven. Matthew's the only one that makes the distinction in that. Some feel they're the same thing, and maybe so. But the kingdom of heaven is based on 12s, and the kingdom of God is based on 7s. So, I mean, you can make the distinction if you really dig into it. So, there again, like I say, we don't understand a lot of times because we don't understand the scriptures. We have to take a serious study of the scriptures to take the time to see what God has to say, well, you don't understand, I've got a job that requires a lot of time. Well, that's between you and the Lord. There's been times my job has wrapped me up. Working, and Maria's going through it now. I went through it working 10, 12 hours a day, 5, 6 days a week. You know, just getting calls on my off day, come in, straighten this out. I mean, all the time. So, you know, I learn a way. I can't read going down the road. And Jennifer said, she pulled up beside me the other day, and I realized what I was doing. I was listening to one of my commentaries, and I missed something. I was backing it up to see what the guy said. I have numerous audio Bible translations I can listen to. I have commentaries, audio. I could put my phone, it would read the Bible to me. You can find a way if you choose to. God will make a way. I spend about 30 plus minutes on the way to work. There's study time. I have about 30 minutes on the way home. There's study time. I get up an hour and a half early every morning, go for my walk with my dog. There's my prayer time. I come home. I fix my sandwich, eat my breakfast. I have my commentary playing or the Bible playing. I go over to my recliner, it's my quiet time, study some more. I got a different guy on the way to work I can listen to. So there's a way if you choose to find it. I mean, you can put your phone now, all this stuff, you can clip it right here and just listen as you go about your day. So pray God make a way. Just something to think about, because, you know, the time we are given, you can't go to Walmart and buy more time. You know, if I could only find time, where are you going to get it at? You've got 24 hours a day. God has given each one of us a lifespan. He knows the day of our birth. He knows the day of our death. What are we doing with this time we have? Oh, my toes just got stepped on. Trust me, I'm three-pointing back at me. What am I doing? Why didn't I take this opportunity to witness to this person? Not preaching a sermon. You're going to hell if you don't straighten up, buddy. No, it's just a little word of encouragement. A different perspective, a different thought process. What you're doing, how's that working for you? Not very well. Maybe you should try something different. I think it was Einstein that said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. Trust me, you put cake mix and eggs and milk and stir it up, you're going to get a cake. You're going to get a ham. No matter how many times you try. Anyway. All right, we're making progress here. Verse 10, I think it is. And many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then false prophets will arise and deceive many. And don't be careful not to look behind the pulpits for false prophets. How do you know I'm not one? How do you know I'm not trying to deceive you? I mean, how do you know? Because I'm reading from the scripture that you have in your lap, and it's truth. You decide what I'm saying is true or not by the scriptures. Now, if I say, well, these scriptures are outdated, you know, blah, 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 then flags should start flying up. But anyway, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And I think he's speaking more from the church rather than the people. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And here we go with this scripture. You know, if you got to endure to the end, you'll be saved. Saved from what? Salvation here? Or is he talking about your life being saved? You decide. But I like to come in sometime. I am saved, I am being saved, and I shall be saved. Scripture clearly teaches all three. I have been saved from the penalty of sin because I've trusted in Jesus, and I have been born again, born from above and nothing. Born from above, I am saved. Going to heaven, passport stamped, you're going. May get beat up on the way, but you're going. Being saved. I am being saved from the power of sin daily. We still struggle. We still fight. We still fall short. We still mess up, and we will until the day that we leave this walk of life. Count on it. If you're not, something's wrong. And I talked with this young lady this morning. You know, I think it was Spurgeon that said, you know, dead men don't wrestle. The fact you are wrestling shows that you're in a fight. The enemy now is all over you, you know, really hard, because he can't take you to hell when you die, but he wants to make you as miserable as he can for what you've messed up. But you know what? The only thing we got to know is our dad can beat your dad. You know, and the thing is, I've heard say, you know, when you get closer, new level, new devil. Well, maybe so, but same God has power over him just to save. But anyway, shall be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the world as a witness to all the nations, and the end shall come. Now, here's the part I actually was trying to get to. I want each one of you to listen or read this very carefully with me. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand. Now, how many of y'all read that with me? Everybody? You're now obligated to understand this. That's the command Jesus gave. Now, what in the world is he talking about here? Anybody know? Got an idea? Well, what he's really referring to here is in the temple, if you're familiar with the temple procedure, you had the outer court, the inner court, you had the holy place, and the most holy place. The most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat sit. Now, we look, if you're familiar with the Ark of the Covenant, it was built with wood, covered with gold, and you had the solid gold, what most people refer to as the lid, the mercy seat. They're two separate things. I honestly believe, and I ain't got time to get into it this morning, that will be the seat that Jesus rules from in the millennium kingdom. You know, Jeremiah says, you know, the Ark of the Covenant won't be remembered, nor will nothing be rebuilt. But the next verse talks about the mercy seat. It's going to endure. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. But what is he talking about? I think it was about 150-something B.C. before Christ came that the Assyrians desecrated the altar by offering a pig upon the altar, desecrated the Holy of Holies by putting an idol in there. And Judas Maccabeus, if you study the book of Maccabees, where he talks about this, where he threw that off and rededicated the temple. Now, Jesus is referring to something yet future here. Now, one other question about this. If this happens in Jerusalem, in the Holy of Holies, how are you going to see it? How are you going to know? Fox News, maybe? CNN? Whatever you choose to watch. I don't like CNN. Don't watch Fox very much. But anyway, you'll see it on the news. You know, where he's, if you look close in the scriptures, Jesus gives a lot of technology statements. You know, where one will be, or two will be in the bed asleep, one taken, one left. Two will be grinding in the mill, one taken, one left. Two will be in the field, one taken, one left. One of those are night, one of those are morning, one of those are evening. He's speaking of time zones. And every eye shall see this different places. I mean, he couldn't say, you'll see it on satellite TV. They've been like, But he did put it in a way where you can understand. He knew what was coming. But anyway, if you read that with me and you're ready for a journey, let's dive in. The Holy of Holies. I want to pick up now in Daniel chapter 9. I can't take a lot of time. I got so much scripture, wouldn't be able to get through it, be here at 2 o'clock if I did that. But Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Now, Daniel, before I get into this, understand who Daniel was. He's one of the few, besides Joseph, who has a lot of press in the Bible, the Old Testament, where nothing bad is said about him. You don't find anything bad said about Daniel or Joseph. Not saying they didn't sin, but there's nothing there, because they're a type and shadow, a model of Jesus, if you will, in some ways. But Daniel, like I said, he was royalty, possibly in line in certain condition. He could have been king of Judea. And here we are. He was probably at this time between 13 to 17 years old. The Nebuchadnezzar and his armies, the Chaldeans come in, been besieging Jerusalem, finally break through, killing lots of people, taking others captive. There's possibility that Daniel might have saw his parents die before his own eyes. He's taken captive, marched between 300 to 500 miles over several months to Babylon, taught the Babylonian ways. But Daniel and his three friends, I heard speak of it this morning, they chose within themselves not to defile themselves. Now, they didn't come in, no, we ain't doing it. We ain't doing it. You know, he put it this way, God, if you're God, prove yourself. He spoke with the one over him, said, test your servants for 10 days. Then you decide. So he gave them vegetables and water. Now you can understand, this is teenagers. We got all the wine you want. We got all the food you want, royal food, you know. But he chose, because he was Jewish, chose to honor God. Good chance, and hope I don't offend nobody with this, a good chance they were castrated when they got there. That's just what they'd done in those days. If you remember when Prophet Isaiah spoke to Hezekiah, he said, some of your own descendants will be eunuchs in the land of Babylon. There's a good chance that took place. Now you could imagine, God, where are you at? I've lost my family. I've lost my home. My parents are dead. I've been drug off to this foreign land. And you expect me to follow you through this? But Daniel knew his God. Maybe he had studied under Hezekiah. Maybe he had read some of the things he had written. Maybe he had watched what happened to Manasseh. If you read it in Kings, how Manasseh, he was the worst king ever. In 2 Chronicles, how he repented and come back, God brought him back. Maybe he had saw what happened with Josiah. And maybe he said, this God is real. He knew, not just in the scroll, he knew his God was real. No matter what. And that's the attitude we got to have. No matter what happens in this life, our God is real. He is with us. He will never leave you, nor will he forsake you, nor will he let you go through something you can't get through. But as you're going through it, well, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? Anyway, could you imagine this? This teenager. Anyway, and if you read the first six chapters of Daniel, it's fascinating. It is really fascinating. But, where was that? I lost my place here. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, or Artaxerxes, depending on what translation you read, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of years specified the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now we have Daniel here reading the Bible. If you ever find someone in the Bible reading the Bible, they're always taking it literally and seriously, not allegorically. Something, Daniel, like I say, this is probably about 67 years in. He's realizing, hey, we got about 3 more years before God sets us free. Great, kick back your feet on the desk and wait. Now what did Daniel do? He went into prayer. And I say this many times. In the what we call the Lord's Prayer, I feel like is more to the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer, I feel like, is in John, I think it's 17, where he prays for us. But anyway, in that prayer, where he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, I asked you a question. Whether we pray that prayer or not, is his kingdom coming? Yes. Okay. So why pray? Why pray it? Because God wants to enlist you in what he's doing. So he's already got this set up in a way for us to walk it out. And he's going to get us through it. You can't beat this plan. But if you pray for it, and it happens, then you get blessed and rewarded for being a part of what he's doing. I look at prayer totally different than most people. God doesn't get up every morning, not that he gets up, but he doesn't get up out of the bed every morning. What's on the agenda for today? He's listening for, okay, yeah, I'll take care of that. Okay, yeah, right. Hey, Gabriel, did you get that? No. I didn't learn a long time ago. Sometimes I get into prayer like I answer the phone. Hello? What are you doing today? I'd like to be a part of it. You know, God, what have you got planned for this day? Lord, help me to be a better witness. Help me to walk in your ways. Help me to follow your lead today. Yes, Lord, I've got these prayer requests, and we should have those prayer requests. We're told to do so. I pray for so-and-so that they be saved. I pray, God, help these, you know, because, see, God is going to do this, and if I pray for you, and when God does it, guess what? I'm getting rewarded for doing something he's already in the process of doing. See, God doesn't depend upon us. We depend upon him. And once you get past that, oh, I got to have faith, I have faith. Let's go to Walmart and get some more faith. You know, it don't work like that. Where do you get faith? It comes from him. It's his faith. There's times in my life I've tried to believe for something. I struggled. Just couldn't. I just couldn't believe for it. No matter how hard I tried. Other times it come natural because that was the Spirit saying, believe this is fixing to take place. Other times, you know, it's just like, you know, no, that's not my will. Not my will. If you're struggling with something, stop. Lord, okay, check yourself. Am I doing something that's offended you? Am I in the wrong here? And if you don't receive anything, okay, Lord, if we're going through this, help me to walk through it. Let me learn the lessons. Let's go through this. Maybe I need to learn this so I can help others. Case in point, been through a lot of things. Like to tuck me out, some of them did. But guess what? I used that to say, hey, I see you going through what I went through. This is how I got through it. Learn, don't follow me verbatim because it ain't going to work. But kind of guide, listen to the guidelines. I did this and God saw me through it. God will teach us through these things. But anyway, he understood that the time of the captivity was coming to an end. Now, Daniel was the beloved of the Old Testament, just like John was the beloved of the New Testament. They get the inside scoop, if you will. So now, I mean, we'll pick up here in Daniel chapter 9. And there's a lot of scripture. I'm going to read through this. This is the last part of his prayer he's into here because he's read the Bible and realizes this is fixing to wind up. For example, if you've somehow discovered that the rapture is going to take place about next Thursday, what would you do? Would you kick your feet up on the desk? Yes, finally. Yeah, great. Or would you go out and do all you could do for the Lord? Would you go into prayer like Daniel did here? He said, now, O Lord, our God, who has brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as in the day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and because of our iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, O God, hear the prayer of your servant and the supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Now, 70 years or 60-something years prior, the city and the sanctuary had been leveled, flattened out, burned to the ground. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolation in the city which you is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercy. You almost can feel Daniel kind of just, you're starting to tremble. The prayer is getting intense. And I love those times when that prayer is just like, you wouldn't be surprised to look around and see an angel standing beside of you. There's been times I have looked, thankfully I didn't see it, probably had a coronary, but you know, oh Lord, hear, oh Lord, forgive, oh Lord, listen and act, do not delay. Oh, say, for the sake of my God, your city, your people are called by your name. Now, here's Daniel, he stops. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of the people and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for your holy mountain, yes, while I was beginning being called, caused to fly swiftly, Gabriel, the man Gabriel. I messed something up here. Anyway, I'll just tell you what happens. Gabriel, the angel, flies swiftly. I left the verse out when I copied what happened. Calls swiftly. He's sitting there praying, oh Lord God, forgive. Oh Lord, all of a sudden, Gabriel shows up. That's the kind of prayer we want. Angel shows up immediately to answer it. But anyway, tell you what, make sure I ain't left something else out. Okay, verse 23. So you remember, this is the place that Jesus said, whosoever reads, let him understand. This is the command that Jesus pointed us to. If you can understand these four verses, the last four verses of Daniel chapter 9, all of the Bible prophecy will fall into place. This is the key. This is the place Jesus spoke of. Gabriel said, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. In verse 24, he says, 7 weeks are determined for your people. Now, what people is he speaking of here? Daniel's people are Jewish. This prophecy is for the Jews. 70 weeks are determined. Now, I want to stop right there. The Jewish people view things through the lens of seven. And God does too. Now, if I say I'll be back in 70 weeks, you're thinking 70 literal weeks. To the Jew, you have a week of days, a week of months, a week of years. So the way it's translated, each week, each day is considered a year in the Jewish mind. And you will find out, as you read through this, you will discover, like I say, Acts 17, 11, check it out for yourselves here. But he's going to give Daniel a mathematical prophecy. 70 weeks are determined for your people, for the holy city, to finish transgression, to make an end to sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, we could argue some of those things have already been fulfilled. Maybe the reconciliation of iniquity and sin, but others have not been fulfilled yet. I won't take the time to get into that. Here is what he said in verse 25. Know therefore and understand. This is Jesus said, let the reader understand. Gabriel is saying to Daniel, know therefore and understand, that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, why he broke it down that way? Scholars divide and argue. Some feel like it took 7 years to rebuild the city, then add 62 into it. The street will be built again in the walls, even in troublesome times. Now, if you read Nehemiah, he had a sword in one hand, working with the other. It was troublesome time. remember that guy's name. I know it like the back of my hand. Anyway, was trying to fight against him. But they got the city built, the wall built, and I think it was 52 days, something like that. Got it done. But now you understand, Ezra, there's about three decrees in the book of Ezra. But all of those three decrees pertain to the temple being rebuilt. God moved the heart of the king at that time to issue a decree for them to go home. Because what happened when Darius, was the guy's name, come walking in to take over Babylon, I felt like Daniel made him with the scroll of Isaiah. Because if you read Isaiah, here is Cyrus's name written in the scroll of Isaiah 150 years before Cyrus was born, telling him what he's going to do. And it impressed him so much, he freed him to go home. Around 50,000 did. Went home, built the temple. They had a hard time because the enemies were fighting against them. So here, Gabriel is saying that from the decree to rebuild the city, not the temple, from that trigger point. Now we know through history that decree took place on March 14th, 445 BC. There is other opinions. One guy says it's 444 BC. But they all agree, if you break it down, if you also study your scriptures, the Bible always deals in 360-day years, not 365 and a quarter. I wonder why that is. That's a good, if you break it down later in Daniel, it breaks down to 360-day years. In Revelation, 360-day years. Why in 701 B.C., I'm going to take a little rabbit trail for a second. 701 B.C., did Hezekiah, the Chinese, the Mayans, all the ancient people had to readjust their calendar to a 365-day year. Interesting study. What caused that? There's a conjecture that, you know, that Mars and the Earth was on resident orbits, and every 104 years, the way it would work, one would slow down a little bit, gain 4 days. Next 100 years, the next one would lose 4 days. Kind of like that. You ever wonder why the ancients were so scared of Mars? Well, Baal, the Baal worship of Mars. There's a conjecture there also because Mars would get so close to the Earth, it would be 50 times bigger than the moon. And if you look at Mars through a telescope, it's almost like you can see a face. And because it was so close, it was causing earthquakes and tidal waves. They were worshiping this god. We get the name martial arts from that. And it goes on and on. But after 701 B.C., the calendars changed. Interesting. I just throw that there for free. It didn't cost anything extra. But it's a great study to find out what happened, you know, and what went on. But anyway, from 445 B.C., March 14, 445 B.C., is the time that, if you read it, it's in Nehemiah chapter 2, I believe it is, where, you know, Nehemiah is the cupbearer. In chapter 1, he is praying, you know, because someone has come back from Jerusalem and said, we're in great distress, the city's in rubble, and we're being defeated on every side, and it really upset him. And he was the cupbearer to the king. He was the taster for the king. He was very trusted. And to walk into the presence of Artaxerxes at that point and not be, he could say, off of your head. But apparently he cared for him. And he walked into him and said, why are you looking so sad today when you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Here's the ruler of the world telling you this. And it says, Nehemiah, I prayed. He's like, Lord, help me. You know, real quick. He didn't have time to go over there and fast for 3 days and pray. He'd been praying already. Lord, help me. And he goes, the king says, what is it you want? And he told him, and he granted it. He made this decree on March 14, 445 B.C. Now, I'm running out of time. Imagine that. I thought I'd get up here. Wouldn't have too much time. But anyway, he made this decree on 445 B.C. And if you study the scriptures in the New Testament, you find Jesus, the people wanted to make him king many times. You're the king of Jerusalem. You know, you are the Messiah. Let's take over. Let every man sit beneath his fig tree and his vine, you know, and just drive the Romans out and let's just do it right now. That's what they were thinking. You know, even Peter, even the disciples, you know, he had to compel the disciples one point. Peter, get in the boat and go the other side. I'm going to pray. He's like, but Jesus, we got a crowd here. We can take over. Come on, this is the time. Peter, get in the boat and go to the other side. And he sent him into a storm because he knew they were safer in the storm than they were believing what they were believing. He come walking to him on the water later, but anyway. But you notice several times throughout Scripture, they tried to make him king, but he said, no, my hour has not yet come. Jesus was waiting on a specific time. If you break down the decree in these weeks, these 69 weeks, the 70th week is the time of the tribulation, which is set aside yet to come. If you break that down, it's 173,880 days. From March 14th, 445 B.C., to April 6th, 32 A.D., on Passover on that year. How, and there would come a time in Luke 19, we'll get into here in just a minute, that Jesus not only allowed himself to be king, he arranged it. Go get a donkey, he rode down. When they were singing the Hallel Psalm, you know, us as Gentile believers, we can miss stuff because we don't understand the Jewishness of it. And at those points, the Pharisees come to our rescue. You ever see them getting upset? That's a place you dig in. Because they were saying, Master, rebuke your disciples. Because they knew by them singing this song under these conditions was declaring him to be the Messiah. And he was saying, they were saying, surely you don't want this. But he said, I tell you the truth. If they hold their peace, immediately the rocks will cry out. I just wish they would have hushed just for a minute. Just to see if he was literal. If you ever get the chance to go to Israel, the best bargain in Israel is pick up a few stones on going. I've never been. I want to go one day. Going down the trail from the Mount of Olives and take home, mount them on a piece of wood, put them on your wall. And somebody, what's that? Oh, that's the stones that didn't cry out. And you really got a chance to witness to them. And they brought it up. But anyway, you know, but see, this is the day that Jesus presented himself as King, Messiah, to the people. People, I mean, they were having a Pentecostal meeting. They were shouting, yes, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, thank God they were, you know, just having a good old time. Praising the Lord. What was Jesus doing? He was crying, convulsing pretty hard. Why? Let's read and find out. Luke chapter 19, verse 37. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice and for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory the highest. Some of the Pharisees called him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered them, I tell you, if they should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now he draw near to the city. He saw the city and wept over it. Saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that would make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. He pronounced blindness upon the Jews. Why? Because they didn't know the Scriptures. Now, they might have not known the exact day, but they could have known the timing. He held them accountable to know what Daniel prophesied. Now raises the question, how much more are we held accountable, considering they didn't have tablets, phones, audio Bibles, printed Bibles. They didn't have access to the Scripture like we do. How much more are we held accountable? to know. Now, we don't know the time of the rapture. No one does. I know the scripture says not even the Son in Mark. I feel like he knows now. This is my conjecture. But I want to get into this too. Let's see. Let's go ahead and read the rest of this and we'll wrap this thing up. I won't get into the last two verses because we'll be here to 4 o'clock. Saying, if you had known, okay, I said that. Verse 43, for the day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time, or you did not know the time of your visitation. Another translation, you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. He held them accountable. They seen everything they had seen. They had seen the dead raised, the blind received their sight. They've seen stuff they'd never seen before, but they did not accept who he was. Now the question is, were they blinded forever? No. A lot of people, and it's replacement theology, and it is satanic. Yes, I said it. It is satanic. They say the things that God promised for the Jewish people now fall upon the church, and some of it may, that it's no longer valid to them. That's good and fine, but it makes God out to be a liar. No. If you read in Romans chapter 9 through chapter 11, Paul spends 3 chapters hammering away that Israel, he's not done with Israel. Israel's back in the land. March 15, 1948, Israel become a nation after being dispersed for nearly 2,000 years. God's got them back. He's got a purpose. I ain't got time to get into it, but that tells me it's getting close. Because Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, when he says, come up here, I feel like that's the rapture. You don't hear the church mentioned again after chapter 4, verse 1. It's all Jewish because we're in heaven. We're the lampstands, the candlesticks, as the King James calls it. We're them because we're in heaven now. The 24 elders are not mentioned in Ezekiel's vision or Isaiah's vision. But John sees the 24 elders, which I believe is the representation of the church. So, Acts 17:11 on that one. But anyway, there's only 2 people in the scriptures that offered to give up their salvation for us. Paul and Moses. Moses said, you know, God, if you're going to kill all these people, then smite my name out of your book. Paul said in chapter 9, verse 1 of Romans, that he said that I wish for myself I was accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my countrymen. I love y'all, but not that much. I'm not giving up my salvation for y'all, but this is in scripture, so it's got to be true. But anyway, these things are coming. He held them accountable. In the next 2 verses in Daniel speaks, you know, of the time of the Antichrist that's coming. You know, we have a lot of confusion there. We use the term Antichrist, which in some ways is an unfortunate translation. He's pseudo-Christos, which is instead of Christ, a replacement for Christ. Yes, he is Antichrist. But is he a Jew or a Gentile? Is he a military leader or a prophet? We forget to understand, we read Revelation, there's 2 of them. You got the beast, the false prophet. It's a satanic trinity. The devil, his replacement for Jesus, in the Holy Spirit replacement by the false prophet. You're going to have a military leader, a political leader, and you're going to have a religious leader working together, performing miracles that would even deceive the very elect at the time when it wasn't shortened. There again is a technology statement. Could you imagine 200 years ago, the earth's getting wiped out with bayonets and muskets? No. But you can nowadays. Since late 40s, the nuclear scene has come upon the earth. I think the United States, last count I had enough nuclear arsenal, could blow the earth up completely up 40-something times over again. I didn't clue what the rest of them have got. But you take, for example, here that, you know, we have a terrorist attack or a limited nuclear exchange, 20, 30, 50 million people dead one day, wiped out. Radiation, more people dying later. People's going to be crying, someone take charge of this mess. He rises up, brings peace. He'll be hailed as a god. Thankfully, we won't be here. If you are saved and ready to go, we'll be watching from the other side. And trust me, you don't want to be here. But I want to read one last verse of Scripture, Romans 11:25. This is what I was talking about with Paul. See, God has a specific number for his church. Once that last person cries out to Jesus and is saved, he's going to say, son, go get him. 11:25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. The blindness you're talking about, the Jews, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness or the full number of the Gentiles come in. And then it's going back very Jewish again in chapter 4. So if there's anyone here who has accepted Christ, you might be that last one. Would you please go ahead and do it so we can get out of here? You know, so I mean, one thing I want to point out about this is the precision of God. What was God's or Gabriel's margin of error? Zero. When God, he says what he means what he says. His word is powerful. It's not to be taken lightly. It's not to be twisted or, you know, take verse over here, and tie them all together to make something sound good. No. If this verse I just read in 11:25 does not meet up with the way it's in the con, does not bear out the rest of the scripture, then we have it interpreted correctly. Take the whole counsel of God from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, last verse. Take it all. That's a lot of study. Yes, it is. But that's what our Lord has called us to do. Like I said, I wish I had time and made a later date. We'll finish this with the last two verses of Daniel, with the Antichrist, the time of the end, and everything's to come, because it's really fascinating. But I hope y'all have enjoyed this. I don't mean to put a guilt trip on you, but playing a trick on you to read this scripture. Now you're obligated to understand. But Jesus didn't tell us to understand it because he wanted to watch us fail. He wants to understand it so we would see this, who he is. This how much he loves each of us. I mean, I catch myself sometimes, Lord, how can you love me? I know me. I know what's up here. I know what's in here. And I know how I struggle sometimes. And sometimes I say and do things I shouldn't say or do. But you know what? He knew before I was born, I was going to do that. I didn't take you. One thing, you can't surprise God. He don't go, how can you surprise someone who knows you already? He knows your mistakes. He knows your failures. And guess what? He loves you anyway. You know, I think it was Doug Hanna on the message, you know, listening to on satellite radio. He said that, you know, we have given God thousands of reasons not to love us, but he hasn't listened to any of them. You know, and another thing he said, you know, now I get out of here, is like, you know, your story is still being written. Quit trying to steal the pen. You know? But anyway, Father.